turn with me to the end of Mark. We're going to be in the end of Mark today. There are Bibles on the ends of the rows. It's a little abbreviated today. I told you guys, I promised you guys it would be. So it is. But we are going to be finishing up the gospel, finishing up following Jesus. We're done following Jesus after this. Brett, you're so funny. We're going to be finishing up Mark today. And then we're probably going to be in Proverbs next week. We're probably going to dive into some of the Proverbs for the next few weeks. That should be a nice change of pace. Don't string me up if that's not what we do, but that's the plan right now. But Mark, chapter 15, actually, is where we're going to start reading. Starting in verse 40, we've been following Jesus around all summer, because that seems like a really good thing for us to always be doing. And last week we saw that Jesus was executed. That's the kind of the middle end part of chapter 15. That's most of chapter 15. The great action hero of Mark did exactly what he said he was going to do. He went to Jerusalem and was killed. The death of Jesus of Nazareth. Oh man, it was a death that he was expecting. It was a startling death. It was darkness everywhere and him dying with a shriek and the partition between God and the world tearing into the curtain, the barrier between the life of heaven and the life of earth being shredded before our eyes. And one guy, you know, seeing this death and this darkness and confessing some kind of goodness in the middle of it, even though he doesn't quite understand it. Surely this man was the Son of God, is verse 39. But it was a death, the death of Jesus of Nazareth. And now we've got a corpse. Now we've got a corpse, the corpse of Jesus of Nazareth. What happens now? Let's finish the rest of Mark's story and see. This is verse 40. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. That's Jesus' needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Don't tell me there isn't a place for women in ministry. Good grief. They're the only ones at the cross, according to Mark. Verse 42. Sorry, that was just a side note. That was free. verse 42. It was preparation day. That is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, and James the Younger got left out there, poor guy. Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. This is 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, there he is, he made it, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. No joke. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, what happens to the corpse of Jesus of Nazareth? Well, verse 42 through 46 says that after making sure that Jesus was really dead, the governor of Judea, Pilate, he allows this guy, Joseph of Arimathea, to place Jesus' corpse. Jesus really is dead. This is the guy who's been healing and walking around and just spreading life wherever he goes. He really is a corpse at this point. Somebody's picking up his body and moving it. And he places Jesus' corpse in a tomb. And they gotta hurry because Jesus died at 3 p.m. And if his body isn't buried by sundown, by the start of the Sabbath, his body's gonna be sitting out for a day or two. And bodies sitting out for a day or two isn't good for anyone, for the body, for anybody around, maybe just for like jackals and buzzards, you know, maybe they're the only ones who like bodies sitting around. But thankfully, Joseph of Arimathea, he is an upstanding local leader, according to verse 43, who was longing for the rule and the reign of God to come into the world. Thankfully, he gets the job done. It's like a few hours, but he's Johnny on the spot. He gets it done, and with a handful of Jesus' followers, Mary, and Salome, they see where he puts Jesus' body. And so right as the sun is rising, 16 verse 2, these women are headed to the tomb to tend to Jesus' corpse, you know, to clean it up. It was a rush job. You know, you gotta clean it up. You anoint it with spices. You gotta make sure that it's wrapped nicely. Let's be honest, a man did the wrapping the first time around. Let's get it wrapped nicely. These women had cared, according to verse 41 right here, these women had cared for the needs of Jesus during his life, and now they're caring for the needs of Jesus even in his death. But as they're approaching the tomb, confusion, fear begin to rise up in them a little bit, because it looks like the tomb is open. Just wide open. Cemeteries and graveyards are creepy enough. They're eerie enough by themselves. But imagine walking through a graveyard, through a cemetery, and finding a grave that is just wide. Imagine coming to visit the grave of your loved one, and all of a sudden finding the grave wide open. Of course they're alarmed, verse 5. Of course they're freaked out. Don't be freaked out, says a young man, a youth, in verse 6. Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. You're looking in the wrong place. He is risen. He is resurrected. Now go, verse 7. Go and tell. Go and tell the others. Go and tell the disciples. Go and tell Peter. He's had a really bad couple of days. Go and tell him so he knows that there is grace and forgiveness and new life on the other side of all this betrayal and hurt and suffering. This mysterious youth, he's not described as an angel or a messenger, even though he certainly is. He's some sort of mysterious, heavenly sort of lad, full of energy. And no, I'm serious. Like, he's a young, like, it's just interesting in Mark's writing style. He's just this young guy, and there's something loaded there. It's a young man. He's full of vitality and energy and freshness, and he's telling these followers of Jesus, he's telling them that this is a new kind of sunrise. This is a new kind of day that's dawning in the universe. Breathe in deeply. Can you smell the crisp, cool hope in the air? The world, it's not just me, full of vitality and energy and freshness. This world is full of vitality and energy and freshness, because this is a world where the resurrection of the dead has begun. That's, you're going to see Jesus, he tells them. He's ahead of you. He's ahead of you. And you will see him. Now go in the knowledge that God has vetoed death. Go in the knowledge that life wins. Go and tell. throughout Mark's entire story, if we've been paying attention over the last few weeks. And if you haven't, we podcast, just to let you know. It's on iTunes. You can just search for us. It's there. But throughout the last few weeks, as we've been going through Mark, it's funny. The followers of Jesus, Jesus has been trying to shut everyone up the entire time that he's doing ministry in the Gospel of Mark. He's like, quiet, don't tell anybody. People are bound to misunderstand. And now it is time for the followers of Jesus to speak up. Go ahead, announce, proclaim, talk, teach, tell. But what does verse 8 say? Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And that's the end. That's the end of the gospel according to Mark. That's where Mark cuts to black. They said nothing to anyone. Come on! That's no way to end a story. We need to see Jesus. We need to hear more. We need something else besides that. If this was a movie, this is like one of those movies that just goes to the credits just a little too soon. It's like, I know that top. I want to see if the top keeps spinning or if it's going to fall over. Inception, anyone. I just cut a little too soon. Over the centuries, as manuscripts of Mark's, this is how Bibles existed for 1,500 years. Manuscripts of Mark's story were hand-copied by scribes throughout the centuries. Plenty of scribes read the end of this story, and they read this ending, and they thought the same thing that we do. They thought, surely that can't be it. It must be missing the ending or something. Maybe the end of the scroll got torn off, or maybe Mark died before he finished writing it or something. I don't know. It just says, Monty Python, anyone? This is Cultural Reference Sunday. So people, what scribes ended up doing, best we can tell, is they ended up tacking on endings to the end of the Gospel of Mark. If you've got blue Bibles and you want to see the blue Bibles and my particular translation of the Bible, the 2011 NIV, most current Bible translations actually include some of the endings of Mark, the things that were tacked on. But one of them is actually down here in the footnotes, and it's in the footnotes in those blue Bibles. The other one is actually included in italics after this, but it's like got a big break right here, a big fat line, you know, just wanting you to know. Mark didn't write these endings. Academics and scholars, they almost never agree on anything, but there's almost universal consensus that this isn't Mark. This isn't the way Mark ended his story. What has been handed to us as far as Mark's original story goes is it ends in verse 8. It ends in verse 8 as far as we know. And we like closure. We like things being spelled out for us a little more clearly than this. We like neat and tidy and shrink-wrapped endings, you know, happily ever after or something. We just need Jesus to show up here, but that's not what we're given at the end of the story of Mark. It's not what Mark gives us. We're given an ending that actually fits hand in glove with the rest of Mark's story. Nobody ever gets it right in the Gospel of Mark, we've been noticing over the last little bit. And now it's time to speak up. It's time to announce, to proclaim, to talk, to teach, to tell. It's time. And these ladies say nothing to anyone. And it's not a lady thing. The guys aren't even there. Good grief. These ladies say nothing to anyone. They finish talking with this lad. They finish talking with him, and then they hurry away, scared to death. The camera doesn't follow them. You know, it just kind of lingers on the empty tomb. We hear the sound of their footsteps, kind of, you know, fading away. And there's just the tomb, no one in it. Jesus has gone on ahead. Fade to black. Silence. Something like the end of Matthew is way, as Isaiah has already said, something like the end of Matthew is way more popular. We like that a lot more. Jesus standing triumphant on a mountain, telling us what to do. You know, go make disciples, baptizing them into the life of the Trinity. You know, go do that. Jesus is alive. And now we've got things to do, a vocation to live into. We're called to disciple, to teach, to baptize. And that's true. That's so true. That's so important. And that motivates us into all kinds of work. It encourages us in all kinds of tasks. That challenges us into all kinds of things. We really like passages of scripture that we can grab a hold of and we can say, now this is what we do. This is what I'm about. This is how I contribute to the economy of God's working in the world. This is how we need the Great Commission. We need the Great Commission. That's why Jesus and Matthew gave it to us. But Mark doesn't end with the Great Commission. Mark ends with a small commission. Very small commission. Go and tell the people who should already be here and the people who should already know. Go and tell them. The people who are following Jesus. The people who are trying to take Jesus seriously. And the followers of Jesus can't even do that. Mark ends with a great omission. With a great omission. We just omit what we're supposed to do. It's just one more human failure at the very end of the Gospel of Mark. We won't shut up when Jesus wants us to be quiet, and then we tell nothing to anyone when it's time for us to talk. And we need, I would submit to you, we need the end of the Gospel of Mark just as much as we need the end of the Gospel of Matthew. We need to be reminded that we fail, that we don't do what we're supposed to do, that we are often trembling and bewildered and overwhelmed and have no, and yet God's new world has still dawned. The sun is still rising. In the words of Jesus from chapter 4 in a parable only told by the Gospel of Mark, God's rule and reign will continue to grow secretly, mysteriously, like a seed growing in the soil, subterraneanly. We can't see it. Mark began by telling us that this is good news of Jesus. This is the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's the same impression that we're left with here at the end of the Gospel of Mark. Because we're not the heroes of the story. We can't get that impression. We might somehow hijack the end of the Gospel of Matthew and make us the heroes of the story, of the Great Commission or something. Look what we do. But you can't do that at all with the Gospel of Mark, can you? We're not the heroes of the story. Jesus is the, this is still good news about Jesus. Jesus is the hero of this story. Jesus is the hero of all of our stories. The servant and the savior of all the world, that is Jesus, church. That's Jesus. He's alive. That's what we're left with. We haven't seen him. We haven't seen him, but he's alive. He's alive and he's ahead of us. He's ahead of us. In the Hebrew scriptures, in the what we call the Old Testament, that's the way that the Israelites would often talk about the divine presence going in front of them. The presence of Yahweh would go ahead of them to make the impossible possible, to ensure that, you know, their enemies are defeated and their inheritance is secured and that their struggle will end in victory. And I think Mark is deliberately echoing that kind of language here at the end of his story. Because as Mark's story ends, we discover that Jesus has gone on ahead of us. We discover that the good news of Jesus is good news for human failure. We've said it before, and it's worth bearing in mind again and again and again. The good news of Jesus is good news to human failure. That it, in spite of their failure, that they said nothing to anyone, in spite of the great omission, the good news of Jesus still is reaching our ears. story is still getting to us, even though they said, how did they, if they said nothing to anyone, how did we even hear about it? In spite of all our failures, God is still making the world as he means for it to be. In spite of all our failures, God is still shaping us, each one of us, into the people that he made us to be. Mark wants his readers, he wants us, to hear the end of this story, to see this ending, and to hear this promise and say, okay, I haven't seen Jesus, but he's ahead of me. He's ahead of me. He's the hero. He's the one who is securing everything. He's the one who's securing the world. He's the one who's securing the future. Despite the enemies that surround me, despite my own fear and disobedience, despite the struggle of the journey, a new world has still dawned. A new world has still dawned if I will open my eyes to the sunrise. The kingdom is still growing, even if I can't see it, even if it's underground. And one day, I will see him. One day, I will see him. Every single one of us has been, commissioned for various vocations, various tasks, various callings in our lives, you know, the things you do throughout the week. You interact with people. You have spheres of influence. You interact with all kinds of people. You do all sorts of things. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're a student. Maybe you work with computers and spreadsheets all day. Maybe you work with large machines and equipment. Maybe you're a parent full time. We've all been invited to trust that in all of those moments and all of what we do throughout the week, we've all been invited to trust that a fresh and never-ending world has begun to dawn with the resurrection of Jesus. Even though we didn't see it, even though we haven't seen him yet, we have been invited to trust that, and we've been invited to faithfully bear witness to this reality by faithfully loving and serving and forgiving those around us. That's it. That's what each one of us is invited to every single day. We're invited to faithfully love and serve and forgive those around us and bear witness to this new world. And that doesn't sound like much of a task. It doesn't sound very romantic or sexy or anything like that. It doesn't feel like a grand commission, a great commission almost. But it's very often that is too much for us. Very often that is too much for us. Just our everyday lives of faithfully loving and serving and forgiving other people. Very often we fail at that. Very often we feel like we're floundering. We never feel like we get it right. Whatever it is. I mean, it, our lives, that relationship, breaking that habit, those finances over there, that situation, I can't seem to get it right. And much of our lives feel like a failure. A lot of times. That's because they are. We're floundering a lot of times. Let's just confess that. There's no way around it. But this table, the ending of Mark and this table, is the place where we're called to recognize and remember that Jesus is alive and ahead of us. And he gives good news to our failure. Because the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, in the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In just a couple of minutes, you're going to be invited to come down the center aisle and to receive from this table, to receive. That's all we ever do. It's we receive in this life, to receive a bit of bread and to dip it in the cup and to realize again and again and again that this is the good news. This is the gospel. This is what we celebrate. The good news that Jesus is risen from the dead. The good news that Jesus does not fail. This table is open to everyone. It's open to everyone who is willing to confess that I'm a failure, to confess their failures, that we're not the heroes of the story, and who wants to see the sunrise of a new world, in the body broken and the blood poured out, in the resurrection of the Son of Man. So as we come to this table this morning, may we come in prayer. Let's just, as we come, and you're invited to come on up, Jeremy, and Mark. I always forget Mark. As we come, really, this is the center of worship for us. This is where we center ourselves on Jesus broken and poured out, that Jesus shares in our suffering so that we can share in his resurrection. So as we come this morning to the table, let's remember that God meets us in the everydayness of bread and juice, just like he meets us in the everydayness of our everyday lives. May we honestly confess our great omissions, that we are frequently fearful and floundering in this life. May we recognize the overwhelming love and grace of our God, who grows the kingdom in spite of our failings. And may we remember that Jesus is ahead of us, gently pulling us into a world that never dies. And we will see him.